Well, good morning, church family. So good to see you again. And I know that you're all huddled there in homes all across our city. And there's a lot of people tuning in. And I'm so glad that you are worshiping with us at Christ Community. Hey, we're in a series called Rethink. And we're asking the questions, you know, what does it mean to rethink some of the things we think about? And so one of the things we're looking at today is the subject of worship. Worship. What is worship? And what kind of worship does God expect from his people? I want to introduce you to three people, Dan, Debbie, and Dave. Now, if your names are Dan, Debbie, or Dave, I'm not talking about you. But let's talk about Dan, Debbie, and Dave. Dan is ripped. I mean, this guy is jacked. He's got muscles galore. He's very diligent about working out. He's in the gym 5 days a week. He eats like protein shakes for at least one meal a day. He doesn't touch bread. And he really, when it comes to Dan, he really loves his body. Very athletic guy. He actually only likes other people who are body conscious like he is. He cares about working out a lot, and he dates girls who only look beautiful and take care of their bodies. He's very concerned. Now Dan is a Christian. He goes to church sometimes. He's tried to get connected in a community group, but hasn't really connected in the last year with anyone. And quite honestly, he's quite lonely and feels quite often just kind of in a sad state of mind. And so he runs toward working out as his way of coping with his own loneliness. Deep relationships are hard for Dan. Now let's talk about Debbie. Debbie, for Debbie's life, her family means everything. Her son and cute little daughter are the center of her life. She takes them to sports. They do piano. They do all these other lessons. They attend a private school. Debbie spends every waking hour of every day caring for her children. Now, she does so at the expense of her husband. I mean, she loves her husband, but oftentimes he feels neglected because she's so concerned with her cute little kids. And if her husband is neglected, I wonder what role God plays in her life. Let's talk now about Dave. Dave loves his family and he loves his church, but everything in his life is focused on success. Quite honestly, everything in his life is riding on his success. He travels a lot. He works all the time, and he does the best he can. He gives it his best shot at being available and making the best of every situation. He picks up a Christian book every now and then, but quite honestly, reading God's word is a lot for him. It's a little intimidating for him. And so he really just kind of trusts it to the pastor to speak to him through the screen while he's traveling. He does the best he can while he makes the most he can so that he can provide for his family. Dave is really committed to his family financially. These three different people kind of give us a picture, Dan, Debbie, and Dave, of Christianity in America. If you think about these three people, you could probably put your name in one of their spots, and if not, just put your name in another spot. What are the things you care about? What are the things you love? What are the things you're committed to? Balancing life with church and all the other responsibilities that come in this world, is this what God wants? Does God want us to have this work balance and life balance and church balance and kind of compartmentalize our spiritual life, our worship of God to 1 hour a week on Sundays or 2 hours a week if you include community group in that? What is the kind of worship that God wants from us? What does true Christian worship look like? I think Romans 12, 1 and 2 has something to teach us about what God expects from his people when it comes to worship. Look with me again at Romans chapter 1. And as we go there, I want you to get this simple statement today. Worship is not a song we sing, but a life we lead. Worship's not a song we sing, but a life we lead. That's the main point. That's what I want you to walk away from today. It's not about a singing a song or gathering for 1 hour on a Sunday, but it's a whole life that we are leading, completely submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Three things I want you to see from Romans chapter 1. The first thing is the foundation of worship. The foundation of worship. Paul's going to tell us that that foundation are the mercies of God. God's mercies. Write that down. The foundation of worship is God's mercy. Look with me at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies," with the mercies of God in our minds, in our sights. Now Paul has just come from chapter 11 in Romans, talking about God's mercy. He celebrates the mercy of God at the end of chapter 11, the mercy of God that this God brought salvation to the Gentiles, not just to Jewish people, but all the way to the Gentiles. Paul explains how God has acted out of love for his people according to his promises to plan and to purpose the salvation of his people from among the nations. To do this through sending his son Jesus Christ to live a perfect life, a life you and I could not live. To die a sacrificial atoning death on the cross, a death that you and I deserve. And to have this miraculous resurrection from the grave. From death to life, God has done these things in order to purchase his people back from death, to save his people from their sin and to give them eternal life and a relationship with him and an inheritance. We've learned about these things. So the mercies of God refer to the saving act of God that has taken place to save his people from their sin. If we were just to roll back through all of Romans and do a quick look at all of the wonderful verses that we find in Romans, we find these sorts of things. We find the human problem in Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Then in 6:23 it says, "For the wages of sin is death." This is the human problem, that we're all in sin. But then we have our only hope in Christ. Romans 5:8 says, "The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so our response as sinners, Romans 10, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Romans 10:13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And the result of a sinner trusting in Christ for salvation, we find in Romans 5:1-2 that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who doesn't want peace? We have peace in Christ. And then we get to Romans 8. We preached on Romans 8 for Easter. But Romans 8:1, there are now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for our good and his glory. And then Romans 8:31, "For if God is for us, who can be against us?" It's these beautiful truths. Romans 8:31, 38-30 tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. These are wonderful, beautiful truths. These are the mercies of God that here Paul lays out these wonderful mercies. And these things form the foundation of our worship. At the gospel, at God's love for you, shown in Christ Jesus on the cross. God's love for you to move into your heart, to woo your heart through his Spirit, to convict us of our sin, to draw us to himself, to cause us to believe in him by faith. These are the beautiful mercies of God. It's the work of salvation in the life of undeserving sinners like myself and like you. So what incredible truth we have already this morning at the foundation of our worship, the very thing we stand upon to declare God is holy and God is merciful is his mercy. So listen, if you are in Christ today, God's mercies belong to you. They belong to you. And we sit here in this wonderful truth to praise him because of them. But if you're not in Christ today, then let today be the day to know that you cannot claim these truths as your own. You cannot worship God without experiencing his salvation in your soul. Come to him in faith today. Come to him in confession of you being a sinner in need of mercy. And come to him through Christ Jesus by faith. God's mercies are shown in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and of this work of salvation in our life by God. Secondly, the heart of worship. We find the heart of worship, and here it is. The heart of worship is willful submission, willing submission. Is the heart of worship. When we stand on God's mercies, we understand who God is and what God has done for us in Christ, then we must come in willing submission. This is how the heart of worship works itself out. You know, I have many children. I love my kids. And dad and mom know a lot of good things. We've learned a lot from experiences. We have rules for our own home because we know what happens when people do dumb things. And so we have certain rules. Well, sometimes our kids want to do dumb things, and we're always weighing the options of how much do you make them obey you and how much of the decisions do you allow them to learn themselves. But listen, mom and dad always feel honored when their children understand that we love them and we know what's best for them. And when they willingly choose to submit ourselves, that word submit is to come under their authority, to come under our authority and listen to us, mom and dad oftentimes feel pleased, don't we? We do. That's a lot of the ways God views us, that in God's love for us, he knows what's right for us, and he knows what he expects of us. And we must come, the heart of true worship comes in willing submission to who God is and what God wants for us. And Paul lays this out here. He says, in view of or by these mercies of God, this is transactional, because of this, then this. Paul says, I urge you, here's the appeal, because of God's mercy. He gives us two imperatives, two things God expects of us. He wants bodies devoted to God's service. It's the first thing God expects of us, bodies devoted to God's service. I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Look at these words. He says, I urge you to present your bodies. This is an act of willing submission, willingly submitting yourself to God daily. And he tells us how we are to submit ourselves as living sacrifices. Now, Paul is restating something he said earlier in Romans. Romans chapter 6. He's just saying it a different way. Listen to what Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14 says. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer, notice those words, do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. I wonder how many of us are offering our mouths to sin and our eyes to sin and our hands to sin and our feet to sin. It says, but as those who are alive from the dead, we no longer live this way. We are alive from the dead, he says, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God. Every part of us are to be offered to God for his use as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. And so we are not to offer ourselves to sin. We are to offer ourselves to God. We are to present ourselves as living sacrifices. You think about this idea of a sacrifice. It's an Old Testament term. We see it throughout the Old Testament where Israel had to come and offer God a spotless lamb, a pure sacrifice, to atone for their sins. And then Jesus comes along, and Jesus is the ultimate spotless lamb, the ultimate sacrifice for the sin of the world, for your sin and my sin. God takes Jesus and puts him on the cross and sacrifices him, and his blood is spilled and his blood is drained for your sin and my sin to atone for our sins. This is why oftentimes we talk about how when we trust in Christ, our sins are covered. And our sins are covered by the pure, spotless blood of Christ. You ever heard the song that we sing, that we're washed in the blood? That Jesus' blood washes our sin away. It's kind of a grotesque way of thinking about things, but not in light of the most purest of all things, the pure, perfect blood of the Son that appeases the wrath of God for us on the cross. So because of his sacrifice, in view of his mercy, we now offer our lives back to him as not dead sacrifices, but sacrifices who've been raised from the dead. Church, we have been raised from the dead in Christ. Our lives no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to God. And so we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, coming to him daily and saying, "Dear God, my life is dead. You have raised me in you. I worship you because I have life not just in me. I have life in you. I don't live for myself anymore. I live for you. I don't have anything of my own. Everything I have comes from you. So here is all the parts of me. Here is my money. Here is my home. Here is my neighborhood. Here are my feet. Here is my tongue. Here I am. Use me. I am your sacrifice." And he tells us that now we have one pursuit, seeking to be holy and pleasing to God. Those two words go together, holy and pleasing to God. To be holy is to be pleasing to God. God expects his people to now live a life of holiness. Now, how many of you are living lives of holiness that are pleasing to God? Now, I'll be honest, working on this sermon, really challenging for me personally. Looking into my own heart, my own soul, and asking myself those difficult questions first. Is, am I living a life of holiness that's pleasing to God? Wrestling through these things. You know, the things that you're looking at, the things you're thinking about, things you're listening to, are they holy and pleasing to God? So living a life of holiness is not some religious duty to perform, but a righteous pursuit of God. We don't live lives of holiness for religious duty. We live lives to pursue God, the one who's washed away all of our sin by the blood of his Son. When we pursue God in our daily life, the result is heart transformation. Paul says, this is your true worship. Your text may say your true spiritual act of worship. God's mercies are the reason we devote our lives to God's service. So we present our bodies now to God's service. But also, we don't only present our bodies, he says, that we are to devote our minds to discern God's will. To discern God's will, we must have renewed minds. Look what he says. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now he gives us a negative and a positive. Let's start with the negative. Do not be conformed. So to conform means to contour to something, to be compliant with something, to make ourselves in the shape of something. This idea is to not look like this age, he says. Do not be conformed to this age. Those words really mean the world, the culture at large. Don't let the culture define who you are. We are now not living in this world. We're living for Christ, so we are to be conformed to his image, not the image of the world. So he means not to be worldly. Don't think like the world. When we think of this world or this call to put away sinful things, we tend to think about the worst of sinful things, right? Like we tend to think of like we shouldn't commit murder. So that's a bad sin. Let's not do that. We shouldn't commit adultery. Let's stay far away from that. We shouldn't become addicted to things. Let's make sure we're being careful there, because those things tend to create shame in us. But then there are other things that we still do that are just as sinful and just as worldly. There are these things that we do and we tie ourselves to that God really does care about, just like he cares about committing murder and adultery. You know, how you spend your time reveals what you worship. How you spend your money reveals what you worship. The life you lead, how you lead your life, how you carry yourself, how you talk, how you're known, those things reveal a lot about who you really worship. Who is on your throne? You know, tonight is Reclaim, My wife's helping lead that with several other of our staff ladies and pastors' wives. And I want to encourage you to be engaged in that, women, because tonight's subject is on who is on your throne. It's from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. If you have not registered yet, make sure you register. But that's an important question. Who is on your throne? Who are you really worshiping? Not only are there these things that we worship, but we also have these things called feelings. A lot of us are feelings people. Like, these feelings tend to captivate our hearts. What you desire reveals a lot about what you worship. What you care about, what sets you off, how easily you're provoked, how easily you're offended, reveals a lot about what you worship. When you choose to listen to your heart over God's word, we reveal who we really worship. And when we choose to compromise God's word for cultural norms, we reveal who we really care about. As Paul says, do not be conformed to the world's pattern of thinking. But then he shifts to the positive. He says, he then gives us this idea, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One of my favorite books is a book called The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. And in the book, he says this. He says, this call to a holy life is based on the fact that God himself is holy. Because God is holy, he requires that we be holy. Many Christians have what we might call a cultural holiness. They adapt to the character and the behavior pattern of Christians around them. As the Christian culture around them is more or less holy, so these Christians are more or less holy. But God has not called us to be like those around us. He has called us to be like himself. Holiness is nothing less than conformity to the character of God. It is God and God alone that we are to be like. We should not let our Christian friends drag us into some sort of less than holiness. But we should spend more time with God, letting him transform us into what he expects us to be. See, when we come to know Jesus, we are transformed from one person to another. We were dead, become alive. We were, the old man is gone, the new man has come. God begins to transform our inner lives. And throughout this whole of the Christian life, we are transformed by his Spirit in this process called sanctification, growing more and more like him. I want to show you a quick video that kind of gives you an idea of something that was one thing that becomes something beautiful. Amazing, isn't it? Inner transformation. See, when we become Christians, God saves us and secures our salvation. And then we enter this process of becoming more and more like God. The Bible talks about how our old man is wasting away and this new beautiful holiness that we're pursuing becomes more and more part of our nature. And we are to be pursuing holiness in everyday life, not being conformed to our old ways, but being renewed more and more like Christ. And he says these words, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. This takes a daily willful submission. Think about these three words, head, heart, and hands. Head, heart, and hands. It's amazing how much of what we think affects our heart that works itself into our hands. Or how much the way we feel affects the way we think and works itself out to the hands. Hardly ever do our hands work itself out into our heart and our head. It's always one or the other out. How are we to transform our actions? We're to transform our actions by growing in closeness, in close community with God and with his people. I love where Paul takes these verses. He talks in the next few verses here, 3 to the rest of chapter 12, about how our living as daily living as living sacrifices affects the way we live and the way we love. Really, when we spend time renewing our mind, sitting in God's truth, sitting in God's word, and letting these truths of his mercy challenge us and remind us, it works itself out into our actions. I'm reminded of what Jesus says, that what we look at matters. You know, the Bible talks about how Jesus says that the eyes are the window into our lives. What we look at matters. Paul says oftentimes that we are to set our focus on heavenly things where Christ is seated, not on earthly things. Not only is what we're looking at do those things matter? But what we're listening to matters. What kind of music are you pumping into your ears? People have the greatest influence in shaping the hearts and minds of any generation. Those people are not the people who write the laws, but the people who write the songs. You know, Plato observed musical training is more potent instrument. This is a more potent instrument than any other because rhyme and harmony find their way into the inward parts of the soul on which they attach themselves. You know, memorizing God's word in our mind and singing hymns to ourselves really helps implant God's word into our soul. You know, right now I find it kind of embarrassing that I can play Name That Tune with almost every country song and beat most of you. But I don't know that I could do that with scripture memory. And that concerns me, that I should be implanting God's word in my soul more than country music. What we need is more truth for our souls. The truth of God that Paul so beautifully lays out, these mercies we now find in the scriptures. When we set our eyes on Christ through the gospel and soak in his word, our lives are compelled to change. We're compelled to different living and different loving. You know, it's funny how so many people say they don't deserve my love or they don't deserve me to do that, but that's a very worldly way of thinking. When the gospel changes us, we live differently and we love differently. We extend grace differently. We extend forgiveness differently. How we respond to people displays who we truly love. So I really want you to hear this. Reading God's word is important, but studying, meditating on, and memorizing God's word is what God wants. This is how we are to be transformed away from the world. In the evenings, listen, I love to drink green tea. I did it last night as I was reading over my sermon. I put the green tea on, I pour the hot water on it, and then I covered it and I let it steep for 10 minutes. Let it sit there and just steep in the pot, sitting and letting all that flavor drip out. It's kind of how it is when it comes to meditating on God's word. We're not just to read God's word, we're to sit in God's word. We're to study God's word. We're to learn God's word. We're to figure out what God wants to say to us in it. So yes, let me encourage all you hashtag first 15 people, but it's not just like hashtag first 15. It's hashtag in the middle of the day 15 and hashtag in the evening 15 and even more so. Like, you need more of God's word, and many of you have posted how you've been in God's word and how you want to dive into it later in the evening too. Yes! We want to steep in it because it's in reading God's word. It affects our heart, it affects our minds, and it affects our actions. It needs to get in us so that we can live out of it. This is how God works in our life. So Paul appeals here for us to live in a way that is consistent with the gospel. And then third and finally, the practice of worship. The practice of worship. So we've seen the foundation of worship, God's mercies. We've seen the heart of worship, willing submission daily to God. And now we see the practice of worship. And here it is, daily renewal. Church, I want to encourage you to daily renew yourself in the gospel. See, when you read your Bible, here's the question. When you read your Bible, are you pursuing religion or are you pursuing holiness? What are you pursuing? God wants you to pursue him. Come to the Lord to see your sin, to be challenged, to be convicted, to be convinced that his way is better than our ways, and to walk away changed and encouraged to be focused and committed to the Lord. Not just Bible reading to know more, it's about pursuing God. Not just going to church to hang with friends and to sing some songs, but going to pursue God. Not just going to pray to check a box, but to pursue God. We want to be on a holy pursuit of God. And here's a framework for daily renewal. Framework for daily renewal. Repentance is the key for this. So here we go. Number one, want to repent of sinfulness daily. I typically wake up and I say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I go to bed, Lord, forgive me for my sin today. I know that all my sin is already forgiven in Christ, but I want to remind him and I want to remind myself. And I want to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I repent of my sin. So repent of sinfulness. Secondly, reject worldliness daily. Lord, I reject the world today. Help me to be committed to the things of God. Number three, renew in holiness. Lord, I know you've called me to be holy. Help me to live a holy life. And then reshape in godliness. Reshape the things you're loving, the things you're listening to, the things you're watching. Reshape towards godliness. Because listen, true worship of God begins in private, between you and him, daily. And then it works itself out into every facet of our life. The people you're around, the people who know you, do they look at you and they think that guy loves God? Or that girl loves the Lord? Because your life is a testimony, a living sacrifice. See, what Dan, Debbie, and Dave need is less of themselves and more of God. More commitment to who he is and what he's done for them. And to surrender and see those that their worth and to see their all they have through his lens. Because worship is not a song we sing, but a life we lead. Church, will you bow with me this morning? All across our city here, right where you're at. Who are you worshiping today? Who are you truly worshiping? Are you pursuing holiness? In Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says, "These people approach me with their speeches to honor me with lip service, yet their hearts are far from me." Does the Lord have your heart? Or does he have your duty? Are you living in humble submission to God? Or are you living in rebellion? Rebelling against him? Or living in some sort of religious duty? Do you know the Lord? If you don't know the Lord, I pray right now you would just choose to believe him. From your heart to cry out to him for salvation. Lord, save me. And all across right now, I just want to invite all of you to repent of the ways that you've misused God, all the ways that you've trampled on him, his plans for your life. All of us want to discern God's will for our lives. To do so, we must be submitting ourselves to him daily. Lord, I pray you'd bless our people. You'd speak today. You'd move us to have holy lives, lives fully devoted to you, to truly worship you faithfully with our mouths, our feet, with our hearts, with our eyes. Lord, as we seek to repent daily, to reject the world, to renew in holiness and to reshape toward godliness, would you help us, Jesus, to be more like you? In your name we pray. Amen.